We are at the beginning of Holy Week. We are at a season in our church life where we're turning to look at the last week of Christ's life. And that is what we call Holy Week, as he entered into Jerusalem and he's going towards the cross where he will be sacrificed. That's where we're at in time. We take these 2 weeks, Palm Sunday and next week Easter, and we truly focus on what Christ did for us. And today we're going to do that. And I'm going to try to point us towards something that I did not have a lot of experience with, and maybe you had not heard or had a lot of experience with. And that's going to be the fulfillment of Passover. And so that will be in, well, we're going to be all over the place, but we'll be starting in Exodus chapter 12. If you want to go and flip there, Exodus 12. But as you're flipping there, as always, I always have a story from my life that I think represents something that we'll take away from the lesson this morning. And I was thinking about, did I have an experience where I just realized I truly needed some help? And so I'm challenge you to think about it. Is there a time in your life when you really needed help and you recognized that? You realized, okay, I need help. And I was thinking about, I've been dabbling in woodworking recently. And so I've been building benches and swings, and I built some garden boxes for Felicia yesterday. And there's been moments in that when I've realized, you know, I definitely need some help, because I'll be building and something doesn't fit together and I get mad and I got to break it apart. And specifically yesterday, I was trying to put something together and I was like, the only thing I can do is literally break everything I just did. And so I had to get a hammer and break it apart. And at those points in time, and that's happened multiple times, I realized I've got to ask for help. And luckily, my life is full of people that can help. I have Pastor Mark, my neighbor. I can call on him and ask for help. Pops, he's got a whole shop that he lets me use. So I can go there. My dad, he's got a lot of experience, and I go to him. And even Spanky Jumper, he's one of our closest neighbors, right? He'll drive his little 4x4 over and come talk to everybody in the compound, and he, that's what he does. I didn't know that, and so I'll ask him for help, and he, you know, he'll give me advice. He'll sit in his 4x4 and point at what I'm doing, and I get it fixed. And there's those moments in time where I know something's wrong and I need help. And that is going to be very important in our story this morning, where there's going to be moments where we have to realize we need help, and we have to stop and realize that. And so as we have that in our minds, as we move forward, there's going to be at least two places where we can call upon that idea. And so in Exodus 12, we have the end of the 10 plagues. So we have the people of Israel. They have been slaves in Egypt for about 400 years, and God is using Moses to free his people. And he's gone through 9 plagues. He's sent 10 things to hurt the people of Egypt, to show his power, to show his might. And we, in chapter 12, are seeing the last plague. Now, I'm not going to read a whole bunch. Hopefully, you can trust me. If you've seen VeggieTales, I'll be sticking pretty close to the Bible. But we're at the 10th plague, and this is going to be the most serious plague. The first 9 plagues, in majority, only affected the people of Egypt, not the Israelites, in majority. But this one, this 10th plague, is going to affect everybody in the land. Everybody in the land is going to be affected by this 10th plague. And if you're familiar with this story, the 10th plague is going to be the killing of every firstborn in the land. So that's animals, that's Egyptians, that's Israelites. The firstborn is going to be killed in every family at a certain time. And God told Moses to go tell Pharaoh, this is what's going to happen if you don't let his people go. And the Bible says that the Lord hardened his heart and he did not let the people go. And so the plague is coming. But before it comes, God gives the people a way out. And that's where we get to the word Passover. And so in Exodus 12, if you want to look at it and see, in verse 7, he gives some instructions. He's going to tell them to take a sacrifice, to get a lamb, to sacrifice it. a lamb without blemish. They're going to watch it for a couple days to make sure that it is without blemish, that nothing's wrong with it. And then in verse 7 it says, then they are to take some of the blood and put it on the sides and tops of the door frames of the houses where they eat the lambs. So he's telling them, you're going to make a sacrifice. It's going to be a perfect lamb. It's going to be a perfect sacrifice. And you're going to put the blood on the top of the door and on the sides of the door. And the reason that they have to do that, if you jump down to verse 12 and 13, you can see on the same night as when they do the sacrifice, on the same night I will pass through Egypt and strike down every firstborn of both people and animals, and I will bring judgment on all the gods of Egypt. I am the Lord. The blood will be a sign for you on the houses where you are, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you. No destructive plague will touch you when I strike Egypt. And so they follow through with it. There's other instructions, but we're just focusing on this blood part for today. And they follow that. They do the sacrifices. They put the Israelites put the blood on the door frame, on the sides and the tops. And the angel of death comes through and he passes over their houses. But anybody who did not have that, the firstborn was killed. And it even happened in the Pharaoh's house. So not even being rich and famous and the king of the whole land could stop what God sent. And so because of that, we see that God, even though it was supposed to be for everybody in the land, God gave a way for his people to be passed over. And that's the meaning of this Passover. God spares Israel's sons, not because they're better than the Egyptian sons, not because they did anything better, but because a spotless lamb dies in their place and its blood covers their door. There's a phrase that we can use for this. It's called salvation through substitution. They're saved by something taking their place. And so that's how we get to this phrase, this word called Passover. And so I want you to fast forward in time. We're going to come all the way to the time of Jesus. And now we're entering into Holy Week. So we have to know what happened in Exodus before we get to the time when Jesus was there. Because today is Palm Sunday, and we're beginning the Holy Week. This was the week when Jesus entered Jerusalem. This was where he would be captured, tried, he would be crucified, buried, and to our great benefit and to our glory, his resurrection. So it's an important week. And so that's what next week, Easter, will be for his resurrection for, to celebrate that resurrection. Today, we'll focus on something a little different. For Holy Week, there are a lot of things that Christians can focus on. There's whole books, there's devotionals, there's a lot of things that happen throughout the week that you can really learn and focus on. There's whole calendars devoted to it. But what I want to look at today is, why was Jesus there? Why was there significance in why he was there? Why did he come to Jerusalem? And so he was there because of an Old Testament commandment. And we know this because we actually took time the last couple weeks in my Sunday school class and we learned about the festivals of Israel. And we see that there's some instructions there. There were three times in the Old Testament. And in Exodus 23, there's instructions for three times that there's the people of Israel, the men of Israel, are supposed to travel to Jerusalem. This was the men that were required, so other people could go, but they had to go. And these three times, they were called pilgrimage festivals because they had to take a journey to Jerusalem. They had to take a pilgrimage. They were called to do that. And all three of those festivals had their specific instructions and purposes. There was the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the Feast of Weeks, and the Feast of Booths. All right, and we took a look at all this in our Sunday school class, but we don't have to get into too many details this morning. But this pilgrimage was so commonly practiced, and it was so ingrained in their culture that they even had some songs to signify their journey to Jerusalem every time. And they were called the Songs of Ascent. There's because they would ascend into Jerusalem. And those are located in Psalms, in the book of Psalms. There's 15 of those, the Songs of Ascent. And they were used and they were sung as they walked into Jerusalem. And so it was just part of their culture. And you'll notice I said the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the Feast of Weeks, and the Feast of Booths. I didn't say anything about the word Passover, right? But without getting into the weeds too much, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, that's the first one, it lasted about a week long, and there were two other days that were associated with the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And the instructions were where we studied in Sunday school in Leviticus 23. It tells us that Passover and the Feast of First Fruits are holidays that coincide with the Feast of Unleavened Bread. So this was one of the pilgrimage journeys that they had to take. So for Passover, for the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and the Feast of First Fruits, those three things that were all going to happen together, they had to journey to Jerusalem. And so, again, not to give you too many details, but just so you know, it's there in Leviticus 23. There were instructions given where the Passover happened on the 14th day of the month. The Feast of Unleavened Bread would start the 15th day and last a week long. And then the Feast of First Fruits would happen on the Sabbath. That would happen in that time period. So that's how they're all connected. The 14th, the 15th, and then whenever the Sabbath happened to fall within that week. All right? And so they were all considered one celebration. You were there for all of it. So it would commonly be referred to as just Passover. So when we get to the New Testament, they've had hundreds of years of this being ingrained in their culture. And so whenever they say Passover, which some of us might be used to hearing in the New Testament, that's why they're there. That's why Jesus is there. Because they were instructed to come to Jerusalem to celebrate Passover. And they were celebrating Passover because of what God did for them way back in Egypt. And so whenever we see that Jesus is there, in John 12:12, there's tons of scripture that tell us when he's there, but this is one of them. It says, "The next day the great crowd that had come for the festival heard that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem." So the Bible's telling us there's tons of people there, and Jesus was on his way. That Jesus was going to be there. And just to give you some context, this celebration, normally Jerusalem, from what we can discover from some studies that I looked at, normally the population of Jerusalem was about 40 to 60,000 people. But when he got there for this Passover festival, there would be anywhere between 100 and 150,000 people there. So it's super crowded, right? It's way too many people there. But that's how many were there for the festival. So a lot of people, a lot of crowds. And so Jesus was there at just the right time that God had designed. And he started Holy Week. And the reason that Passover means so much to us as Christians is because the day of Passover is the day that Jesus was crucified. The same day that's used to celebrate when the Israelites were freed from Egypt is the same day that Jesus died. God didn't have to design it that way. God could have done it any day, but he designed it so perfectly that Jesus was there on the exact same day that they were called to celebrate when they were celebrating Passover, freedom from Egypt. And that is what we call Good Friday. So in the Holy Week, the Friday that's coming up next for us, we call that Good Friday. That's what that is, when Jesus was crucified. And so we see so many parallels between what happened then and what's happening in our spiritual lives. So Israel's enslavement in Egypt is a picture of our enslavement to sin. They were beaten. They didn't see a way to get out of Egypt in the Old Testament, but God freed them. We are in the same type of enslavement to sin. Pharaoh threatened the Israelites. He set them into slavery. But we as children of God are forced to live under the same type of shadow that forces death and fear, and that's sin. We as people live under that long, long dark shadow of sin. It's covering everything we do. It's the truth. It's where we are. We're in that slavery. And just as Israel stood exposed to God's wrath for that 10th plague, remember that 10th plague was going to be for everybody. That 10th plague was going to be for everybody in the land because of their sin, because of their idolatry. Still, we stand exposed to God's wrath for our sin as well. Everybody was going to be affected by the plague that was coming. And for us, everybody's experiencing sin. All of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. There's our first parallel. And the Passover is a portrait of the gospel. And it's just beautiful. The songs we sang this morning, I didn't tell anybody I was going to be focusing on the cross. You never know. The Palm Sunday, there's so much to focus on. We could be talking about the word Hosanna. We could be talking about the leaves. We could be talking about the cloaks that they laid on the ground. I wanted to talk about the cross and the crucifixion. And that's what our song's talked about this morning, and I love that. And so we see that the Passover is such a beautiful portrait and a foreshadow of the gospel. We are destined to death and sin, just like the people in Egypt were destined to death in their family. But in his infinite love and his infinite mercy, God made a way to be just and merciful at the same time. Just and merciful at the same time. And that phrase comes up, salvation through substitution. Being saved by something else taking the hit, something else taking the sacrifice. The Passover was meant to paint a bigger, better portrait of what happened in the Old Testament. What happened in the Old Testament was just a foreshadow. It wasn't the real thing. It wasn't the fulfillment. In the words of John the Baptist, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." John called it out in front of everybody. Jesus was going to be the Lamb of God to take the sin of the world away. It wasn't just going to be a lamb to save them from one night of the angel of death. It was going to be the lamb to save the whole world from their sin. Christ saves us with his blood, just the same way that the lamb saved them with blood in the Old Testament. That set them free from the bondage of slavery, and we are set free from the bondage of sin because of what Christ did on the cross. The blood of the Passover lamb covers our sin. There's some examples, there's some comparisons between the lamb that was used in the Old Testament and Jesus. In Exodus 12:5, it says, just to remind you, whenever we read it earlier, it said, "The animals you choose must be year-old males without defect, and you may take them from the sheep or the goats." And then in 1 Peter, we see a true understanding of Christ being that same type of sacrifice. It says, "For you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your ancestors." So I'm going to pause right there. It says you weren't saved by silver or gold from the things that were holding you down. You were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your ancestors. The sin that we inherit, that's what we're redeemed from. We get it from the fall, the very beginning of time. We have that sin with us. And then in verse 19, it says, "But with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect." It was the same type of sacrifice, without blemish, without defect. The Israelites placed that blood over their doorway, and Christ's blood is placed over us. It's placed over us. It covers us so that we can be passed over. And there's so many scriptures. This could have been a moment where I just throw up a bunch of scriptures and read a bunch to you. And so I tried to narrow it down. There's so many good ones. So just bear with me as we look at this. In Romans chapter 5, verses 8 and 9, we see Paul talking. And he says, "But God demonstrates his own love for us in this." God showing his love in this. "While we were still sinners, Christ died for us." We hadn't done it. Just remember, in the Old Testament, it's not that people were any better than the others. It's that God provided a way for them out. Same for us. He demonstrates his own love for this. "While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him?" God's wrath was coming in the Old Testament, and he made a way for them out of it. And that's what Paul is saying, the same thing for us. It's a clear parallel that since we have been justified by his blood, only by that, not by anything that we're doing, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? We're made righteous. We are made right before him because of what Christ did for us. Though we deserve the penalty of death, Jesus paid that debt for us. We're able to come before God with the blood of Jesus over us. And one more scripture that just shows us the beauty of this is in Colossians 1. In verse 19 it says, "For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him," dwelling Jesus, "and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross." It's a beautiful, beautiful story. We see that through his blood, that's how we are saved. God's presence dwells in Jesus, and through his sacrifice on the cross, he's able to reconcile a broken world to God. We're no longer alienated. We're no longer set apart because Jesus made a way for us back. On Friday night, whenever we were doing the Easter egg hunt, I tried to make this visual so that the kids could understand it. And I thought it went really well, and I thought about doing it up here, but I didn't know if anybody would want to try to jump really far because that's what it involves. But I had this palette over here. It was this. There's a palette that represents us. And then over way over here, there's another palette that represents God. And in between, there's this chasm. There's this space that we cannot cross. And I had a little girl named Riley. Well, she's not little. She's a little bit older. And I said, try as hard as you can to jump from this palette all the way over there to that palette. And she tried, and she made it about halfway. And I told her, all right, back up a little bit and get a running start. And so she tried, and she got a little bit closer, but she couldn't make it. There's no way for us to cross the chasm from us to God because we're separated because of sin. But what these scriptures are telling us is that Jesus made a way, that he's a bridge in that space. And so then what I did is in between the pallets, I brought a really long beach towel and I laid it down across. And I called another girl up. I called Araya up. And I said, this one won't be as much fun. You're not going to have to jump. But now do you have a way to get over to that other pallet? And she said, yeah. And she was just able, she didn't have to work hard. It didn't seem very exciting in the moment. The kids like to watch somebody jump and miss, but all she had to do was just walk. She just walked over there. And it was easy because of the bridge that was in between the two pallets. And that's what Christ has done here. We're able to get back to a relationship with God because of what Jesus did for us, because he bridges that gap for us. We are no longer alienated, but brought into peace through his blood, through his sacrifice, what he did on the cross, the fulfillment of Passover. It wasn't just a parallel. It wasn't just another example of what Passover was. It was a fulfillment of Passover. The original in the Old Testament was just a small illustration of what was to come. What he did for just the people there in Israel, Christ has done for everybody in all of eternity. And fulfillment, and true fulfillment. And so clearly in both Testaments, the blood of the Lamb delivers from slavery, the Jews from Egypt, and the Christians from sin. And what a beautiful thing to thank God for. This week that's coming up, this Holy Week, for whatever reason, it really affects me every year. And I don't know, there was 2 or 3 years ago on Easter, I remember just sitting in the pew down there and I was bawling. I don't know if I had a late night or whatever it was, but something about the day, something about us taking the time to remember, I can honestly say I've never, ever cried like that. Right there in that pew, I was bawling over just realizing what God has done for us. And it should affect us. It should change our hearts. It should help us realize that God did so much for us. And there's so much that we can take away from this. The first thing is that God's timing is perfection beyond anything that we can dream of. Like I said, God didn't have to align Jesus arriving in Jerusalem at the exact same time. He could have done it any time of year, any moment he wanted to. But he designed history in just the way that he wanted to so that it was a clear picture of what we're supposed to take away. God created the perfect foreshadow in the Old Testament that helps us understand what Jesus did for us. Without the picture in the Old Testament, it wouldn't be as clear. It wouldn't be as clear what Christ has done for us. But because his blood covers us, we're able to come to God. And we can see that from the Old Testament. So not only did Jesus fulfill what God foreshadowed, God orchestrated it so that it would happen at the exact time that he ordained it. And we are able to be in relationship with the God that can do that. That is amazing. A sovereign God that controls things just as he wants. We're able to be in relationship with him. We can pray to him. We have the Holy Spirit in our hearts, and it's just something to praise him for. We don't take advantage of it. We don't appreciate it like we should. That's why God gave the festivals in the Old Testament. He gave the festivals as a way to break their rhythm of life and say, hey, think about what I've done for you. And we don't do that. We don't take advantage of realizing what God has done for you. We have to break rhythm. We have to stop what we're doing in life and truly focus our minds on what God has done for us. And that's one of the, that is the best thing that God has done for us. And so I want to remind you about my woodworking story at the beginning. Because you don't see the connection. In my story, I said, there was just a moment in time where I realized I needed help. That I didn't know what to do. I couldn't move forward, right? I was breaking things apart. I get frustrated. You know, I'm sweating, and Felicia can see on my face, like, all right, let's be a little careful. And so there's that moment where I know that I can't do it, and I need some help to figure it out. And so I recall to mind Exodus 12, where what it says, strictly speaking, it wasn't enough for the Passover lamb to be slain. It wasn't just that they had to sacrifice the lamb. In order for God to pass over them, its blood had to be applied to their door. They had to realize that God was coming and they needed help to do something. They couldn't do something on their own. God was coming for everybody. The wrath of God was coming for everybody in the land, the animals and the humans, whoever was there. And they had to recognize, I got to do something. I can't do this on my own. There's no way that we're going to be saved from this. And God gave them away. They gave them away. In order for God to pass over them, the blood had to be applied to their door. And if they had omitted that part, if all they did was sacrifice the lamb wouldn't have done them any good. We have to recognize that we have a need for saving. That is the first step in salvation, is recognizing our sin and need for somebody to save us. And that is for the unbeliever that's never met Christ, never talked to Christ. And that's for the believer that's been here 50 years. You've been going to church since you were 5 years old, and now you're 95 years old. We still have that need of recognizing we need help. We cannot do it on our own. We need salvation through substitution. We need to be saved by something else, something that we can't do on our own. That is the message of Passover. That is the fulfillment of Passover. It is the message of Good Friday. The Good Friday that's coming, as it's coming up at the end of the week here. And I meant to give Jo Lynn a song for us to listen to, and it totally slipped my mind. There's a song by Phil Wickham. It's really good. After I tell it to you, write it down so you can listen to it. It's called Sunday is Coming. It might be on the radio. Is it on the radio? Oh, you've probably heard it before then. But it's a really good song because it tells you, why is Friday good? Because it's very easy to be like, you know, Jesus died. That's not a great day. But Friday's good because Sunday is coming. That's the message of Good Friday, that we needed saving and God provided that way. That's why it's a Good Friday. That's why there's the word good in front of it. And that is the hope for all the world. It's the only hope for all the world. There's no other way to God except through Christ. As the musicians come up, as we're finishing up the service, I hope that this is helpful for you. I hope that we don't just fly by, because it is such a necessity in our lives. I hope that my speaking has showed that to you. That is something that we have to recognize. We need to be saved, and the only way to do that is through Christ. And God fulfilled that in full with his Son. The sacrifice without blemish, the perfect sacrifice, the hope for all the world, that's who Jesus is. And I pray that as Friday comes and next Sunday, we'll continue to talk. There's another festival that I'd never heard of. I've been going to church since I was born, and I'd never even heard of it. Maybe it'll be something for you to recognize. We need to understand that God did all of this on purpose. He did it in his way, in his time. And we can fall in love with that. We can be enamored by that. There was, Pastor Mark, Pastor Keith, John Piper said a word where you're in love with God. God abode, or God abed. Do you know what word I'm talking about? I wrote it down in my notebook. I'm going to find it for you, but we're just in love with God. We listened to John Piper recently. I shouldn't have said anything. But we need to be so in love with God that it permeates into everything that we do. We need to be enamored with that. We need to have that on our hearts at all time. And this week is our time to focus on that. So let's pray as we continue on. Dear God, thank you so much for today. Thank you for the Passover that you showed us in the Old Testament, and that it is a picture of what you did in fulfillment through Jesus, that he was the perfect sacrifice, that he was the only way for us to get to you. I pray that that is on our hearts. I pray that that is with us in our minds, in our mouths as we speak to others, that God, we are able to let people know Jesus is the only way to be saved. And I pray that that's on our hearts. I pray that we recognize we need the blood, that we need Jesus' sacrifice. If we don't have that, God, I pray that that just eats at us and doesn't leave us alone until we think about it, until we go ask somebody about it, until we truly understand it. I pray that even if there's nobody here this morning that doesn't realize that, that we can share that with other people, God. We need you, and we thank you for that. Thank you for the sacrifice that you sent your son to die for us on the cross in that Holy Week. Thank you for everything that you've given us, God, and we just love you so much. Amen.